Anyway, I wanted to share with you another experience. Take your Bible and open it to Mark chapter 4. We'll get there in a moment. But last Sunday, I went to church. I was in the Bahamas. Let me just pause and think about that for a minute. I'm in the Bahamas again. Anyway, so I was in the Bahamas. It was really nice. So I had this experience. I went to church, and I don't make my family go to church with me when I'm on vacation because, you know, they always got to go to church and all that kind of stuff. But as I explained to Kim a few years ago, I actually like going to church, and it's nice going to church where I'm not working. And so I typically go to church when I'm on vacation. Anyway, so I found this little church around the corner from where we were staying and went there. And honestly, I wouldn't say I felt uncomfortable because I didn't feel uncomfortable at all. But I was struck by the fact that as I was sitting in the room looking around, there was one old white lady, and everybody else was black. And I thought, now I know how James feels at Crossroads. Now, just so you know, I talked to James about this ahead of time. But because there's more to the story. Here's the way it went. So I sat there, and like I said, I didn't feel uncomfortable. I had no reason to feel uncomfortable. I was in church, but it did strike me that I was clearly in the minority. I mean, even my son, for those of you who know our family, my son's Asian, so I'm like, even my own household. So, but as soon as the service started, all of that just went away. It's just not an issue. You know, it really, and when your focus is on the Lord and why we're really there, and the message was about, you know, it was a message that I could have preached, you know, and it's just, that's what it means to be a Christian. In Galatians, Paul says this, at the end of Galatians chapter 3, where there's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, bond nor free, we're all one in Christ Jesus. And for some, that's easier said than done. I totally get that. But to have that experience, that's the world we're kind of shooting for. And when we look at this world that we live in and all of the strife and struggles and envy and different demographic groups and ethnic groups pitted against one another, the church is different. At least it's supposed to be. And so it's just a good reminder. All right. Today I want to talk to you about storms. I just picked that picture because it was kind of a cool picture. But I was reflecting on this week, and the average annual rainfall in this area is roughly 37 inches. In fact, that's pretty average for America. In almost anywhere you go in North America, the average rainfall is anywhere from 33 to 38 or 39 inches. Unless you're in Seattle, then it's 233 inches. But basically, that's about it. But you got to understand, that's not where I grew up. I grew up in Yuma, Arizona, and that's actually a picture from near where I grew up, and that's a picture you can take once a year. What are the chances that two phones would ring at the same time? Yeah, tell Jesus he'll have to wait. We'll talk to him later. The average, and I'm not making this up, the average annual rainfall in Yuma, Arizona is about 3.5 inches. All year. And the odd thing about that is when it rains, people drown because the washes fill up. I mean, it's torrential. And you would think, I mean, it feels like we get, you know, 100 inches of rain a year all on 2 days, but it's not. It's about 3.5 inches of rain per year. Now, something more you need to know about my hometown, and this is not, I'm not working for the Chamber of Commerce of Yuma, Arizona or anything like that, but just to kind of give you some perspective. When I grew up in the 60s, in Yuma, the population was about 25,000. Today, the population of Yuma is about 95,000. And that's not true. Today, because we're in the winter, the population of Yuma is about 200,000. But normally, in the summertime, people who stay there the whole year, they get quite a few winter visitors. I'm not exaggerating, by the way. They get 100,000 winter visitors in Yuma. So bottom line is that the city is nearly quadrupled in size, which simply means there's a lot of people who live there who aren't from there. Now, here's why I'm telling you all this. I'll meet people when I visit my friends and family in Yuma, I'll meet people who are clearly not from there who complain that it's too hot and there's not enough rain. And I just want to say, look, you live in Yuma, Arizona. It's supposed to be hot, and it's not supposed to rain. That's the way it is here. We shouldn't be surprised if we live in a desert, you're not going to get a lot of rain. Likewise, if you live in a rainforest, you're going to get a lot of rain. If you live down south, you're going to have a hurricane. If you live in Iowa, there's going to be tornadoes. If you live in California, God only knows what's going to happen there. Earthquakes, mudslides, brush fires, whatever. You know, I also looked this up. Weather forecasts are sometimes off, but typically, actually, they're typically very accurate, within 3 to 4 degrees, at least the short-term forecast. They try to stretch out more than 3 or 4 days, and then it's just a guess. The text we're going to read today is about a storm and what happens in that storm. And what I want you to know is this is a storm that shouldn't have been unexpected. And likewise, if I might speak allegorically or metaphorically, whichever one is the right term in this case, we're all going to experience storms in life, not just rain or hurricanes or things like that. And many of us have been through storms, multiple storms. Some of us are in the midst of storms right now. But the reality is, that's life. Storms will come. And so keep that in mind as we read through this text, Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 35. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. Now, that's an important note, by the way. That Mark is the only one. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell this story from a slightly different perspective. Mark's account is an eyewitness account. It just has the details of an eyewitness account. But also we know that the source of Mark's gospel was the Apostle Peter. Church history, church tradition tells us that. Mark basically interviewed Peter and got his side of the story. Matthew, of course, was there. Luke interviewed people and got his thing. So they chose to include different details. But an important, often overlooked detail is this fact that there were other boats there. Anyway, back to the text. There were other boats. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." By the way, this is what's known as, grammatically, it's a perfect imperative. Now, I mention that because there are only two perfect imperatives in the whole New Testament. And essentially what Jesus is saying to the wind and the waves is, shut up and stay shut up. It's a very, very strong statement that he's making here. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Now, I want to point out something that unfortunately doesn't make it through in the English translation very well. We're all going to learn a little Greek, some Greek that you already knew. There's a great Greek word. It's the word mega. Mega. You know what mega means, right? Mega anything. It means it's really big. The word mega appears 3 times in this text. I'm going to give you just about 10 seconds to look over and see if you can guess where it is. Because there's an intentional parallelism in this text that Mark chose to highlight 3 things. And so just look over in your Bible and see if you can guess where the mega occurs. All right, ready? 37, 39, and 41. You see it? There was a furious squall. Literally, it was a mega storm. But then, when Jesus said to the waves and the winds, "Quiet, be still," there was a furious calm. It went from a mega storm to literally a mega calm, from one extreme to the other. Where's that last one? They were terrified. They were mega scared. not at the storm. That was gone. That was in the past. It had something to do with Jesus. Were they afraid of Jesus? Try to imagine this. You're in this boat, waves crashing over. You're pretty sure you're going to die. Some guy stands up and says, "Wind, stop it," and the wind stops. Would you say, "Wow, that was cool"? I don't know about you, but that would freak me out, even if it's Jesus. Here's this guy that gets up and says, "Wind, stop," and the wind stopped. Whoa, never seen that happen before. They were mega terrified. And they said, "Who is this guy?" I mean, they thought they knew this guy. And here, this guy who's sleeping when they literally say to him, "You know, don't you care about us? We're dying here." He gets up, "Quiet, be still." Whoa, everything stopped. Freaky. They were mega scared. The Bible clearly teaches the three megas, but there's a clear implication here as well, and that is Jesus is different than any other. Jesus is not just, and you can write this however you want, Jesus isn't just a prophet, he's not just a teacher, he's not just an outstanding rabbi, he's not just a miracle worker. The Bible clearly teaches us that Jesus is God. This is a standalone principle of Christianity. This is not something that the church developed. This is what we read in the Bible. Who else stands up and this is exactly what they said. Who else commands the wind and the waves? How exactly does that one work out? Anyway, keep that in the back of your mind. There are some deeper lessons. There have been historically a lot of suggested allegorical interpretations to the scripture. Some say that storms surround Jesus. You know, I mean, he's granted sleeping in the boat, but if you're, you know, if you've got Jesus in your life, you should experience storms or expect to experience storms. There's some truth to that. We need to be careful with allegories and things like that because, you know, we might be saying something the text isn't saying. But I think there are some deeper lessons that we can take out of this text. And the first one is simply this. Sometimes you need to leave the crowd behind. This was, the last few weeks that I preached, we were talking about the parables. Jesus had been interacting with the crowd, he'd been teaching. For those of you who are teachers, you understand this. Most of you, you sit there, you know, Sunday after Sunday and watch JB do his thing and watch me do my thing, and you think, well, how hard can that be? You know, I mean, you're a pastor, do you do anything else the rest of the week? You know, you just got to work for a few hours on Sunday. But the reality is teaching, and compound this by the fact that we're talking about Jesus, who's God in the flesh, but interacting with people, teaching, actually not just speaking. Speaking is relatively easy. How many of you have already learned in your life it's easy to say stuff? You know, teaching, however, and saying stuff is not necessarily the same thing. And teaching, quite frankly, is exhausting. It really is. And so Jesus has spent hours and hours and hours teaching and teaching and teaching. And then the other gospel accounts tell us that Jesus actually took his closest followers to his house or to a house and sat down and taught them even more, explained the parables to them and so on. And so Jesus says, you know what? It's time for a vacation. Let's get in the boat and go. Anybody ever feel like that? Let's go. And I thought that was pretty significant, even though it's just sort of tucked into the text. Jesus said, let's go over to the other side, in the very first part there, verse 36, leaving the crowd behind. Sometimes you got to leave the crowd behind. Take your Bible, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll be there in just a moment. Sometimes you need to leave the crowd behind because the crowd is involved in things you need to not be involved in. Sometimes you need to leave the crowd behind because the crowd is bringing you down. Sometimes you need to leave the crowd behind because the crowd is not a positive influence in your life or a spiritual influence or a Christian influence in your life. Sometimes you need to leave the crowd behind because, well, I saw a bumper sticker once that said something like this, "How can I soar with the eagles when I'm surrounded by turkeys?" You know? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're actually going to read some out of chapter 6, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we've talked about this before, it's a somewhat familiar passage, starting around about verse 17, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature, new creation, you know, that newness that's in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, go down to verse 14. says this, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, 'I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people.' Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." And add verse 1 of chapter 7 there. "Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God." It's very popular nowadays, the idea that, you know, I need to eliminate certain people from my life because they're bringing me down, or whatever the case may be. But it's not so much about people who are bringing you down, negative voices, negativity, and things like that. And oftentimes when the world says you need to leave those kind of people behind or cut those kind of people out of your life, what they're really saying is, hey, if you have people around you who aren't telling you what you want to hear, you need to just leave those people behind. That's not what the Bible is teaching. The Bible isn't teaching that we should avoid people who challenge us or maybe even make us feel uncomfortable or feel bad once in a while, but that we need to come out and be separate. We need to pursue what the Bible calls holiness and sanctification and things like that. The world says, you know, people who don't affirm, encourage, and otherwise tell you what you want to hear, leave them behind. But what the Bible teaches is sometimes you need to leave the crowd behind in order to pursue Christ and to pursue holiness. This is why fellowship, when the Bible uses the word fellowship, it means so much more than what we typically mean. This is why fellowship is so important. As a church, as a small group, and so on, we're walking together. We're living together. We're walking by faith together, which means we're going through struggles together. We're going through challenges together. And it's not all bad stuff. We're going through discovery together. Hey, I love it when we're in small group and we're reading through Scripture or having a discussion, and you can just, you have one of those, whether it's you or you experience or observe it in somebody else, light bulb moments. You know what I mean? You're just kind of talking and kind of hashing it out, and all of a sudden, bing, you get it. That happens in community. That happens in fellowship. It doesn't happen in the crowd. We hang out with people, we fellowship with people, not just to help us through the difficulties, but ultimately we hang out with people, or at least we should, that we want to be more like. We understand this if we're parents. At least we understand it about our children, because there are certain kids we don't want our kids hanging out with. And honestly, as Christian parents, sometimes we struggle with that, don't we? Because we think, well, maybe my little Johnny could be the missionary kid at school. Okay, there's some legitimacy to that. You know, I think our kids can be missionaries, but what person in their right mind would send their kid to, you know, Africa when they're 7 years old as a missionary? Different times and different seasons and different levels of reasonableness. And so, and by the way, I think that this is an issue that Christian parents should struggle with. You know, exactly who should my kids be connected with, and so on. It's an area worthy of struggle. But the other side of that, or the point that we can take out of that, is even for us as grown-ups, we are going to be influenced and impacted by the people that we hang out with. And you might say, well, I'm there to influence them. Yes, you are. Jesus said you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Absolutely. You should be there for impact. But the reality is it's a two-way street. And so we've always got to be aware. And sometimes you've got to leave the crowd behind. Second deeper lesson out of this text is, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know this. Sometimes it feels like Jesus doesn't care. Now, think about this. These disciples, many of them were professional fishermen. This storm, and this is why I told you about Yuma and my hometown as I grew up, this storm was not unusual. These storms were common. They were daily. Where I lived for 17 years before moving here, I lived in Kingman, Arizona. Kingman, Arizona, let me tell you about it. The wind blows there every day. It doesn't blow in the morning. You wake up in the morning and you look outside and it's a beautiful day and you think, I'm going to play golf, I'm going to play tennis, I'm going to go to the park, I'm going to have a great time. And about 2 in the afternoon, it starts. That's because in Arizona, they have this thing, perhaps you've heard of it, it's called the Grand Canyon. And what canyons do is they funnel the wind. Kingman is on the west end of the Grand Canyon. You can't see the canyon from there, but you can feel it. Every day, starting about 2 o'clock, there's a little breeze. By 4 o'clock, it's 20 miles per hour. Every day. The Wright brothers seriously considered going there, but it was too far in those days. But point is, this storm that these disciples, these fishermen, these professionals, this wasn't their first storm. It wasn't their first rodeo. They'd been through this before. And so when they say to Jesus, and literally what they said in the text in Mark chapter 4 is, we are dying here. They meant it. They knew this was it. And this is why that reference to the other boats is so important. Because you might notice, there's no other reference to the other boats. There's a really good possibility. This is just conjecture on my part, but there's a really good possibility that the other boats didn't make it. That's what happens in storms sometimes. And so sometimes it might feel like Jesus doesn't care. And his response, by the way, isn't particularly comforting. Notice they say to him, don't you care that we're dying here? And what does Jesus say? Come on, give me a man hug. Jesus gets up, a little bit upset. Maybe he's, rough when you first wake him up, I don't know. But yells at the wind and waves to shut up. They do. And then looks at his disciples and says, this is the literal text, by the way. You guys are a bunch of cowards. What is wrong with you guys? Mr. Comfort Jesus. What's wrong with you guys? Do you still not have faith? I'm in the boat. One of two things is going to happen. You know I'm either going to fix this or we're going to die. And is that all so bad? There's a great story in Daniel chapter 3 about three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and off to bed we go. Abednego, rather. Make a long story short, you can read it later. They get thrown into a fiery furnace. It's not a sauna. Because they refuse to bow down to false idols, false gods. And the king, who happened to like them, says, what's wrong with you guys? All you got to do, look, you don't even have to mean it. Just bow down to this idol. You're making me look bad. Because if you don't, I'm going to have to throw you into the furnace. They end up in the furnace. But what they say is huge. They say something like this, and you can look it up to get it word for word. Look, throw us in the furnace. We don't care, because God can save us. That's not the big part in my mind. The next line that comes after that, that begins like this, and if he doesn't, it doesn't matter. What a great attitude. How often do we find ourselves in the storms of life or in the fiery furnace or experiencing persecution or just things aren't going our way and we're like, that's it, God, I give up on you. You had your chance. You didn't do what I wanted you to do, so I don't believe you exist anymore. Or I'm not going to follow you. Or I'm not going to go to church. I'll show you, God. How silly is that? Sometimes it feels like God doesn't care. But he does. And that brings me to my third point today, and that is simply this. Holy cow, look at the time. That's not the third point, but I was just looking at the time. Sometimes it takes a storm to strengthen your faith. The Bible clearly teaches us that Jesus is more than just a man. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Read that verse carefully again to yourself. Whose idea was it to get in this boat on that day? the guy who knew there was a storm coming, the guy who knew exactly what was going to happen. The cliche goes something like this: sometimes he'll lead you to the storm so that he can bring you through the storm. Sometimes the storm is what we need. The testing of our faith, James says, is what leads to maturity. Think of the 23rd Psalm. Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What's it say about the valley of the shadow of death? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't need to worry because Jesus is going to come get me out of it. No. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow, I fear no evil because you are with me. It's in the times when we are utterly, totally helpless and can only depend upon God that our faith can be strengthened. All right, so what? Two things. First of all, realize that you're going to encounter storms in your life. And granted, there are a wide variety why you might encounter these storms. Sometimes we encounter storms because we're stupid. We do dumb things. Has anybody here never done anything dumb? Your day's coming. How long have you had this struggle with the truth? Anyway, sometimes bad things happen in our life because we do bad things. Sometimes bad things happen in our life because we do dumb things. But sometimes bad things happen in our life because we live on earth. That's just the way it is. Storms will come. Absolutely. Eventually, sometime this year, it's going to snow. I know it is. It's going to rain. In the summer, and I love this one, it's going to get hot. No, it's really not. Average summer temperature in Yuma, Arizona is 112. Okay, it's not hot. If it's two digits, it's not hot. Okay. Anyway, bottom line is it's going to get hot. It's going to get rainy. It's going to get snowy. Storms come. Storms go. You're going to have relationship difficulties. You're going to have financial problems. You're going to have problems at work. You're going to have problems with the neighbors. You're going to have problems with the kids. You're going to have problems with the parents. That's life. Storms will come. And so what? Embrace the storm. That's another picture from near where I grew up. Isn't that cool? But you only get to see that in the storm. So just face it head on. I have a friend who is a fisherman, small boat fisherman, and also from Arizona. Let me give you a little tip here. If you're ever out in a 16-foot aluminum boat and the storm comes up and you're in the middle of a lake, you're not getting off the lake. And by the way, don't try to outrun the storm. Because that's how your boat gets swamped. When you're running away from the wind, when you're running away from the waves, they'll always catch up. And it comes right over the back, because that's where the boat's hanging. Near where I come from, Memorial Day weekend, they'll have anywhere from 25 to 35 boats sink. Pleasure boats. And it's exactly because of this. People see the wind and they try to run away from it and their boat gets swamped and it just goes down. Gone. You know what you got to do? Head straight into it. That's what you got to do. I think, why would anybody do that? Because you don't want to drown. Hey, and you're going to have storms in life. So just head straight into it. Face it head on. Embrace the storm. Well, how can you do that? Well, that's the other thing. Trust Jesus. I mean, really, trust Jesus. An old song, and maybe the next time JB's mom's in town, we'll get to sing it. Trust and obey. There's no other way. No other way to be happy in Jesus but trust and obey. If you're not obeying Jesus, you're not really trusting Jesus. And it might seem counterintuitive. It might not seem to lead to what you want or your best life now or whatever the case might be. But if you'll just trust Jesus, it doesn't mean the storms won't come, but you'll get through them. Let's pray. Lord, right now, thank you for this opportunity that we have to hear your word. Whether I read it, whether I spoke it, or whether your Holy Spirit spoke it directly to our hearts, may our hearts be open to what you have for us today. And Lord, if there's anybody here who's never made the decision to be a follower of Jesus, let today be the day. For the rest of us, Lord, as we encounter life storms, thank you that you are with us. In Jesus' name.